Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see so many smiling faces. Welcome to our memorial meeting and to those who may be listening through by telephone or live streaming. Once more, we've come together as a family. And as we know, each week is a week closer to our Lord's return. And by the grace of our Father in heaven, we are able to come and meet together and remember our Lord and Master represented before us in the bread and the wine. Brother Paul is to give our recitation this morning, and he has chosen John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, to prepare our thoughts based around the theme, The Way. I'll ask our Brother Paul to give us the word of exhortation.
Thanks, Brother Mark, for that introduction, and good morning, brothers and sisters of the Hyde Park Ecclesia, and all other members of the audience as well. It's a great pleasure to be with you again. It's only quite a short time since I was standing up here late last year talking to you, so I hope you're not tired of hearing my voice. But I picked John chapter 14 out as a basis of my exhortation today because it's a really interesting chapter, and it's got a number of interesting concepts in it. In those early verses, in my Father's house there are many rooms. Of course, people that believe that you go to heaven when you die believe that this house is up in heaven. But of course, we believe that Jesus is coming back to the earth to establish his kingdom. So further down, there's some verses about Jesus asking, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name. And we'll come to that later. But this particular chapter makes up a small part of quite a long section in John's Gospel that involves Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room and perhaps also in the Garden of Gethsemane. And speech of Jesus extends from chapter 13 and verse 31 right down to John 17 verse 26. So it really is quite a fair chunk of John's Gospel. There weren't any chapter or verse breaks in Jesus' presentation as there are in our Bibles that we have before us. So I really want to concentrate this morning on verse 6 of chapter 14, when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." But before I do, I'll comment briefly on verses 12, 13 and 14 because they do have some interesting concepts. In verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do the things that I have been doing. He will do even greater than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it." Now, I ask myself the question, well, does this mean if I ask Jesus for $1 million in his name that he would do it for me? Well, that's a silly suggestion, really. It's Jesus is relating to things or talking about things relating to the preaching of the gospel and his name. And Jesus, when he says that you'll do even greater things than I've done, well, Jesus had done some pretty great things, hadn't he? He'd raised people from the dead. He'd done many, many miracles. And yet Jesus says to his disciples, "You're going to do greater things than this in my name." Well, perhaps we could look at the context of those verses. If we turn over to chapter 15 and read verse 16 of John, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then your Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So you can see how the words in John 14 really relate to what Jesus was going to offer, a place in his kingdom when he returns to this earth. He's preaching about the gospel, and so he's really relating these things specifically to that. When we look at when Jesus says, you'll do greater things than me, well, what could be greater than what he has done? Well, we could consider, it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, that the shadow of Peter healed those that were diseased. The shadow of Peter. Perhaps we could look at Acts 19 and verse 12. We'll see another interesting thing that we might just gloss over. When Jesus talks about doing greater things than he had done, Acts chapter 19 and verse 12. And there we read, starting at verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So Paul only had to touch a handkerchief or an apron and somebody would take it to a sick person, and because of that they would be healed. That was an amazing miracle, wasn't it? By the word of Peter, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead after they had deceived the Holy Spirit. Elymas the sorcerer was struck blind by the word of Paul. And so there are some New Testament examples of greater things that the disciples did in Jesus' name. So let's go back, get our thoughts back onto that John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And once we read about this, all sorts of ideas and verses come to mind, don't they? But it's interesting to note that the early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were known as the Way, perhaps based on this verse in particular. They were known as the Way, and in fact, that particular nomenclature for them is mentioned at least 9 times in the New Testament, whereas the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the whole of the New Testament. But these days, a follower of Christ is called a Christian. It's rare to refer to them as members of the Way. Perhaps we could look at a couple of these examples of the Way being used in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, relating to Saul when he was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any of them who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. Over in Acts chapter 19, more of the Way, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. And by this time, Saul had been converted on that road to Damascus, and he's now called Paul. And Paul entered the synagogue, verse 8, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, they refused to believe, and publicly maligned the Way. The Way. So that was the name given to the group of people that were following the precepts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 of that same chapter. About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. About the way. So the Christians, members of the way, were causing a disturbance in this in Ephesus, and later caused a riot. Last one in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. I admit, this is Paul in his trial before Felix. I admit I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way which they call a sect. And verse 22, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceeding. So, the early believers were known as members of the way. And in fact, this particular way introduces one of the many golden threads that are found in God's Word, both in the Old and the New Testaments. We go right back to Genesis chapter 6. We read that all people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Their ways, and their ways were in contrast to God's ways. And so it was that God saw the inclination of the wickedness of humankind. Every inclination of the thoughts of their minds were only evil in their time. And the earth was ruined in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. And you might be thinking to yourself, as I did, how things changed in the 3,500 years, since those words were written. Where we have thoughts of man's minds today, only evil all the time. And the earth is filled with violence. And so it was that God at that time brought a flood upon the earth to cleanse the earth and start again. And six generations after the flood, the Lord found someone who would, someone who he could trust. And that man was Abraham. And in Genesis 18, he's described as someone who will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. To keep the way of the Lord. By doing what is right and just. Now in Hebrews, Abraham is described as someone looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So that was the main driving force in Abraham's life. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It's interesting to note that even though Abraham was following the way of the Lord, there were a couple of speed bumps in his life. And it wasn't long before, after that was announced in Genesis 18, that Abraham was deceiving King Abimelech regarding the status of his wife, Sarah. And so in a perverse way, this is a bit comforting for me, because we know that God forgave Abraham for his deception, and he is one of those recorded in Hebrews 11 as being one who will find a place in God's kingdom, which is to come upon this earth. If we look further on as we follow this quest of the way, we turn over to Psalm 128 and Psalm 128 and verse 1. And there David says to us, or the psalm, the song of ascents, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. So there is a blessing associated with walking in the ways of the Lord. A great blessing. And we here at Hyde Park and around Adelaide, and in fact around the world, Christadelphians share this wonderful blessing of those who walk in God's ways. Well, what is that blessing? Well, the blessing is that we have a guidebook for our lives, something we can read and say, well, look, that's what we have to do. That is, we know, to be right in the sight of God. We have family and friends who share that wonderful message. And in fact, it's a gospel. The gospel of the coming kingdom is the most wonderful part of the Scripture's message to us. It's a wonderful hope that we all have. So we have the blessings of spiritual health at a time when in our society there are many people that can see absolutely no purpose in their life. And of course they get anxious and they get depressed. And it's said that one person in six in our society is on antidepressants because of this. So we have this wonderful opportunity for spiritual health by following God's way. Now, there are many of us that suffer from physical ailments relating to our mortality, and of course, things happen in our lives when we think, well, why has this happened to me? What is God trying to tell me? Things that we'd rather didn't occur that have occurred. Well, the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 55. And there Isaiah the prophet tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. So the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we are fallible mortal creatures striving to follow God's ways, and yet his thoughts and his ways are much greater and higher than we can even comprehend. And like Abraham, we must have faith that God has our ultimate good and our ultimate salvation foremost in his purpose, even though it's sometimes very hard for us to surrender to his will in our lives. Jeremiah the prophet says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own, for it is not in a man to direct his steps. And so if we try and run our own lives and our own agenda, really things aren't going to happen or turn out that well. As much as we'd like to think we are in control of our lives, ultimately they are in the hands of our Heavenly Father. He knows our end from our beginning. Now, later on, the prophet Jeremiah goes on to tell the people in Jerusalem, as they were being besieged by the Babylonians, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. So there were two paths. You could choose the way of life, or you could choose the way of death. God's way leads to life and man's way leads to death. And 2,700 years later, those words are still true. Now, as we follow that thread of the way through the Old Testament, we come to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, we read words relating to our subject. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. So there's going to be a messenger come, promised in that last book, that will prepare the way before him. Of course, we know that that messenger was John the Baptist. And that man who was the way was the Lord Jesus Christ, who we remember this morning in the bread and the wine which is set before us. The first book in the New Testament now, chapter 1 of Matthew and verse 21. Mary is told that she would give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Save people from their sins. Now, this sort of concept is pretty foreign in Adelaide in 2024. What are sins? Well, sins are disobedience to the commandments of God. And we all know that we sin daily. We can almost not go a day without disobeying God's commandment in some way. What do some Bible scholars say about this particular saving people from their sins? Well, Albert Barnes says, unless we give up our sins, unless we renounce the pride, the pomp, and the pleasure of this world, we have no evidence that we are the children of God. Adam Clarke says, the perfection of the gospel system is not that it makes allowances for sin, but that it makes atonement for it. Not that it tolerates sin, but that it destroys it. Another commentator says, the cause for every man's discomfort is evil, moral evil. First of all, evil in himself or herself, and then evil in those he loves. The more a man annihilates self and casts away pride, deceit, obstinacy, the fitter is he to become a living member of Christ's kingdom. So then, brothers and sisters, every one of us has to make that choice relating to our life. Either we accept God's word and do our best to obey his way, or we ignore it and go our own way and accept the consequences. Now, the first verse that came to my mind when reading that passage in John was Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And the NET Bible says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. How narrow is the gate, and how difficult the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. So Jesus is presenting to us a philosophy, a way of moral living, which is going to be difficult. It's not easy for us human beings to follow this way. So preoccupied we are with looking after self. And few there be that find it. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that week by week we come together to be reminded of his perfect example, the way, the truth, and the life, and to remember our shortcomings of the week past, depending on God's grace and forgiveness of our sins, for us to continue to seek that narrow gate. Now, our Heavenly Father requires an honest effort in our lives to serve him, to mimic the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't expect perfection, as we have seen from the life of Abraham and many others in his word. However, we must try to live our lives in truth and justice, showing love not only to our brothers and sisters and our immediate families, but to all those we come in contact with. Now, we started in John 14, and where Jesus was giving words of comfort to his disciples just prior to his crucifixion. He was just hours away from a painful death, and yet he could say a few verses earlier in John 13, verse 34, I give you a new command. I give you a new command. Right at the end of his ministry, I give you a new command to love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, Barclay says that this love that he's talking about is a deliberate principle of mind, a deliberate conquest and achievement of the world. It is the power to love the unlovable, to love people who we do not like. Christianity does not ask us to love our enemies in the same way as we love our nearest and dearest, those who are closest to us, but it does demand that we should have at all times a certain attitude of mind and a certain direction of world towards all men, no matter who they are. That encapsulates the way that we should follow in our lives. Jesus goes on in John 15, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And so we obey one of Jesus' commands as we remember his sacrifice now in the bread and the wine.